The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time, and then we'll dive back into our study on the internet. Our God, we face a world like you've always known would come to be, and yet we face new challenges that we don't always recognize, and we certainly don't always rise to. And so we pray you would help us. Give us your eyes. Help us to see with clarity. We pray that your truth, which in so many cases is already in our hearts, we pray that you would help us to see how it comes to bear on these situations. Guide us. We want to be your faithful people, your discerning people. Help us in our day. Help us with this study. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, one thing I thought I would mention before we dive into it is just this book that I refer to sometimes. It's called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. It's by Tony Reinke. He's a Desiring God writer, senior writer there. And it is clearly overlapping because the reason smartphones are such a big deal is because they are internet connected, right? And it's really just a great book for a relevant issue. So many of us have just sort of become, I don't know, acclimatized, would that be the word, for how phones have developed in our lives, and the Word of God really calls us to be critical of phones and how we've come to use them. So I recommend this book. From time to time, I will quote it, and I just wanted to pass that along to you, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. So an interesting thing happened this week, and that's that I wasn't really sure how far we would get last time, and eventually what I ended up doing was making it just a little ways into the first subject, which gave me a whole nother week to keep meditating on this, and the notes just kept growing. So we will be in part two of information and the internet today, and I'm going to try and finish today. I expect we'll finish today, but don't hold it against me if we do not. So let's start by way of review. I know how the week goes. You're here Sunday. A whole bunch of stuff happens throughout the week and can be hard to remember it all. The purpose of what we're doing here, the purpose of this study on the internet, we said, is to examine how and why we use the internet. And all that, of course, from a biblical worldview. And so one of the big categories I tried to put in place was this idea that we need to ask who, why, and how. Who, why, and how, right? The who was the who? Do you remember? Christians, thank you. I'm not trying to give just some external approach. I'm certainly not trying to motivate the world by, look, this is the Christian way you could use the internet. What we recognize from the start is the motivations and the abilities that I am calling on for how we use the internet are Christian abilities, right? A desire to glorify God, for example. That's a Christian desire, an ability to glorify God. That is a Christian ability, right? So we start recognizing who we're talking to, why we're doing this here in church, and the approach we're going to be using. We talked about why, and what's the big motivation that's supposed to power us through, really, life? What's the answer to why, Molly? To glorify God. Yeah. And we talked about various scriptures, right? We talked about 1 Peter 4. We talked about that we're to serve with the strength which God supplies, speak as if speaking the oracles of God, in order that in everything God may be glorified in Christ Jesus. We also talked about 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you swipe or click, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, right? You remember that one? That was a paraphrase, right? But that's exactly the approach, right? Whatever we are doing, God's glory has to actually be foundational. It has to be the goal. It has to be the point. And so we apply that to our families. We apply that to our jobs. We apply that to our hobbies. Well, of course, we're going to apply it to the internet. And the truth is, if you will start out with that goal, if you will start out on that trajectory of aiming at the glory of God in whatever you do, no matter how small, no matter how big, you're going to be on an amazing trajectory. You're going to be on such a good trajectory if you simply start with that goal. And then we ask the question of how. Do you remember how we're supposed to approach the internet? I hear whispers, which normally means someone knows the answer but doesn't want to be known for knowing the answer. Discernment. Discernment was what we talked about. Now, we talked about Romans 12, right? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, right? We talked about the word normal. Is normal a word that we should be comfortable with? There you go. Like, that one was easy, right? No, why not? It's because normal is so often measured not by the standards of the word of God. Normal is so often measured by the standards of the world. So the world being fundamentally opposed to God, the world hating God, the world having rejected God, do we feel comfortable with that source being our definition of normal? We shouldn't be. So you can look at your phone and you can look at the internet and say, well, this is just the normal thing people do now. And as discerning Christians, what we should recognize is, yeah, you're absolutely right. That's the normal thing. That doesn't mean it's a good thing. It doesn't mean it's a wise thing. It doesn't mean it's a Christian thing, right? And so we come with discernment. Paul expects us to not go with the flow, to not go with what is normal. Paul expects us to be critical. And we said not critical in spirit, not that person who's always going around just trying to prove people wrong, but critical in the way that we examine things. There is nothing in this world that is safe to simply swallow. I remember when I would go early in my life, we would go on family trips to northern Minnesota. I have roots there, as they say, right? And I remember my grandma and grandpa, we were staying around on this lake, just this small little home, but beautiful area. And you could go just roaming around these grounds and random berries would be growing there. And they said, pick anything you want, but before you eat it, bring it back to us and we'll tell you if it's okay to eat, right? And that kind of discernment is the attitude we're meant to have towards the world. You don't simply go out and just eat things in nature, right? You don't just say, hey, that looks interesting. You have to have discernment about what you eat in normal life. You have to have discernment about what you're going to accept in spiritual life. We are called to have this critical attitude, examining everything. There is nothing in this world, nothing that we merely accept, that we just swallow whole. God always calls us to discernment. And so these were the foundational goals: God's glory and the discerning Christian life. And we said that these goals have to be goals that we accomplish actively. I want you to think about any accomplishment in your life, any accomplishment. How many of them are things you're like, oops, I just stumbled into a 4.0. Oops, I just did an excellent job at my work. Oops, I just learned a really difficult skill. Like, none of that happens passively. None of it happens by accident. And certainly, it's not going to be that way for the Christian trying to live a godly life in the face of a world that always wants to push back, that always wants to oppose. So when we say we're concerned about God's glory, it can't be a passive thing. You're not going to accidentally glorify a God. You're going to seek it and rise to it and grow in it. You're not going to accidentally be discerning. It's something that we must actively pursue, right? And so we're considering, again, if we just have those two goals, if we went out into our lives and simply said, every single minute is going to answer to this call to glorify God and do so in a discerning fashion. Child of God, you're on such a good trajectory if you only have that. If that's all you take from this series, wonderful. Now, I hope to give you more, but that is the foundation of it all. And so we came up with some diagnostic questions, and these are things we're going to try and answer again and again for various things. Those first two, why are we using the internet? How are we using the internet? But then we had another four. How is the internet affecting me? Always looking for the fruit that something is producing in your life. How am I guarding against temptation and evil? What is the agenda or the business model at work and anything I'm using as far as the internet goes? And in all of this, we're trying to come back to the Word of God and say, what does the Word of God say? right? So those are our diagnostic questions. And we started out with the internet and information. The internet and information, it may come across as the dry category first because you think of the internet and you're like, talk about Facebook. Well, Lord willing, we're going to get there, right? We're going to get to social media and all that kind of stuff. But we started with information, recognizing that the internet is such an important source of information for us now. The place I focused first was on news. You remember that? And we focused on news because it's becoming such an important way that we receive our news. But I want to say, and I'll probably say this again, when I say news, if you're not a person who likes reading news, I hope you don't rule yourself out because everything I'm talking about is going to relate to simply the information we get on the internet. I'm focusing on news because it's big, because there's some real clear things we can identify, but it really applies to any information you want to get off of the internet. So where we ended with last time is really considering all these ways that objectivity on the internet is difficult, right? So we talked about the quantity. We talked about the sheer quantity that the internet brings. There is this flood. You could not, if you tried, read all the news that the internet offers on a given day. You couldn't do it, right? There was a time when the newspaper shows up or you go out and buy it, and you could conceivably read that whole newspaper. It was finite. It was doable. It is literally undoable now. You cannot read all the news out there. There's a fire hose of hour by hour, minute by minute news that is flooding us all the time. And we talked about, is there a cost to this news? What did we say? Yes, what's the cost? I hear great answers that I can't understand. What'd you say? Time. Yes. How else did we describe it? We talked about capacity too. Remember that? Time, capacity, energy. Really, how much on any given day can you handle? And when you fill up with news, what can't you fill up on anymore? We're all finite. We all are finite. You actually do have a limit. And so when you fill up first thing in the morning on 18 news stories, they're producing all kinds of different fruit in you, whether it's anxiety, bitterness, anger, whatever. You ask yourself, well, is the word of God in me already? Was that just safe and secure and I'm all topped off there? No, often we're actually making the choice. We're actually saying I choose the world's information instead of the nutrition my soul needs. Right? And so we find ourselves making a choice in energy, in time, in priorities, and we drive out the more important things with every little thing we throw into the suitcase. I gave the picture of dumping a bunch of Legos in a suitcase. Yeah, they're all small, but at some point, as my house attests, you can have enough Legos that you can fill a suitcase. Right? Objectivity, we said it's challenged by the form of the news. Why is the form of the news an issue? Is that a hand or is that? Oh, that was a stretch. Yeah, brother. Oh, yeah. Okay, that's not what I meant, but you're like on the second point I was right about to get to. Yes. So what I meant by the form was simply the condensing. You remember that? That everything you get in the news has been condensed, right? It's been condensed into an article that you'll actually read. Have you ever, especially on the internet, the internet actually makes us read less, is less pleasant to read, and so we read less. Have you ever gone to an article and you read it for a while and then you're thinking, when is this going to end? And then you stop reading it, right? Well, all the internet companies know this happens. All the news companies know this happens, and so they write shorter articles. So if my incentive, though, is to say, you know, take Romans. Romans is coming up, right? If I say, hey, watch this, I know you guys don't have the attention span, so I'm going to preach Romans in one sitting. Do you think I'm going to cut anything? Right? Do you think I can get to everything? Well, it's the same way with any event. We condense it and we lose the ability to interact with it comprehensively, exhaustively, fully. Video clips, audio clips, all of these things are condensed. And so objectivity is undermined, is a challenge when by definition we are removing information from the equation, right? We talked about, so this is the bias part that Eddie was just mentioning. Objectivity is difficult because there's always people involved. Always people involved. And you say, no, but I read the unbiased ones. No, you don't. All people bring biases. All people bring limits. All people bring worldviews. And so in every case, there's no perfect information out there. You've got people bringing their limits and also presenting a challenge to objectivity. Objectivity is challenged by the business model. What did we say the business model was? Make money. Yeah, I guess that's any business model. I like this. That was good. Advertising, right? This has long been the case. News financed by advertising. Internet news financed by how many times they get you to, one, it might be to display an ad, or two, to actually click on that ad. It is directly connected to their viability, whether you view and click their ad, right? And so what does that end up doing? That ends up incentivizing certain kinds of news. If my business only stays afloat, if I have 1,000 people view that story, I need to write an article that 1,000 people are interested in. We talked about the sewage water reclamation plan or whatever that thing is called. Not everyone wants to read that, even though that's really important, right? If anything goes wrong at that plant, you can believe Carson City's going to care, but in the meantime, we don't care. We would rather read about something sensational. Tell me about corruption. Tell me about division. Tell me about, you'll never believe what so-and-so said. We are in the age of clickbait. Have you heard that word? Headlines written simply to get you to click on them. You'll never believe what Jason looks like now. Have you seen that ad? Right? Everyone thought it was okay until they saw this one thing. Right? They are writing our headlines that we call clickbait because the only thing they're trying to get you to do is click on it so they can show you an ad and keep their business afloat. There's a business model that also challenges objectivity. We talked about objectivity being challenged by the great search gods of the world, like Google, right? Google does not have the ability to say, this is better information, this is truer information. Google has the ability to say, what were people satisfied with? What did people click on? What did they stay for? What did they read? What seems to be a popular search result? This is crowdsourcing truth. And we talked about how poorly this works for certain things. It works really well for, Google, what time is the Super Bowl on? That is really good at that, right? It's objective, clear, empirical, true answer. It can give you that answer. We talked about the difficulty. Google, what's marriage supposed to be? Right? And suddenly we are in a popularity vote. And that's not how you do truth. Objectivity is about truth. Search has this built-in ability to be biased, to be crowdsourced, to be popularity-driven. And so we talked about that. And then we also talked about, and we're starting to get where we'll slow down again, are we objective? And the answer is no. No, we have to be humble enough to acknowledge that. We are not objective. We are always drawn to like opinions. We are drawn to people who validate our ideas, our biases, right? We're always drawn to that. Some of us are better at resisting it, some of us are worse, but we all have that pull, right? And so it's not like we can just point the finger like, oh, if all you guys in the media would just stop being biased, we'd all be good. No, we're still in the equation. We still bring our own problems to the equation. Then compounding all that, there's a news industry that wants to feed biases. Because how do I keep you on my site? What's better than showing you one ad? Showing you two ads. So at the bottom of the news story, I say, hey, it looks like you hate this politician. Would you like to read more stories about hating this politician? And you're like, yeah. And you click them and you get them more money and you reinforce the information you wanted to receive in the first place. And so all these limits, all these struggles are going on all the time on the internet. It's whether you're reading a news site or if you're just seeking out information. I really want to know about this medicine. I really want to know about this diet, this lifestyle, whatever it is. All these things are still at work. Sometimes the business model might be slightly different. So for example, I may have a blog, but my point is to have you buy my book as opposed to my point being to show you an ad, but it's not that different, right? No matter what you're doing, if you're interacting with information, all these limits, all of these struggles, all of these challenges to objectivity exist. Now, what just compounds this all the more is all of these things could be happening with people who are at least mostly sincere. What happens when the news is purposefully manipulated? Crazy. Have you ever heard of this? That sometimes the news is getting manipulated online? It turns out it's happening all the time. Now, this isn't a problem that the internet introduced. It's just a problem that the internet amplifies, right? It's all in the news these days. We say fake news. Oh, what a poison that term is. It's just such a poison for dialogue. You say something bad about me? Fake news, right? It's really bad, but it started with something true. It started with news that is purposely deceitful. Purposefully deceitful. And that's out there. And so what you end up having is you have stories that are fake stories, or they're based on fake facts. They're even written on fake websites. It's going to be a fascinating thing for political scientists for generations to study what happened in this last presidential election. You actually have people building whole websites trying to look like other websites so that they can make you believe that what they're saying is real news, right? So there was a news site. It was called abcnews.com.co. When you see .com.co, just probably stop, okay? They're trying to make you think that we are an established news site. But that was like the news site. I remember they were saying in like 2016, this had six of the top 10 fake news stories came from this site. They wanted you to think we're a legitimate site. We are someone you know, someone that perhaps you even trust. Believe what we tell you. And that's how they pumped out fake news. And there was a business model for these people. Well, there's different people involved in that. But there's a business model there too. If I can get you to load my site and load the ads, I can still get the money from the ads regardless of if the story is true. We have memes. You guys all know the word meme. Take a picture of whatever you want it to be. You put a quote on it. You cite the quote to whoever it is. And so one of the things I've done that has been a real thorn in Brian's side is I brought Photoshop to this church. And that's just something I was trained in from, I don't know, college onward. You may have seen some photos online that are not what we would call real of Brian. One or two, right? Just one or two. I've been resisting lately. I think I'm maturing. But I can put a picture, me personally, I can put a picture of Brian in a professional soccer jersey running around pointing at you. I could put a quote on there and say, "You too should play soccer." Signed, Brian Borgman. I can do it. I'm not a professional graphic designer or anything. I can do that. And so we have these memes that are just so popular, but they're also just such a way to fake things. So I put a picture of here's one. I put a picture of C.S. No, not me. I know I'm already implicated. Someone puts a picture of C.S. Lewis and puts a quote on it and says, "Oh, look at C.S. Lewis and the Screwtape Letters was describing the political election." Well, one thing Brian did a couple of times, he went on, he's like, "You know, that's not a real C.S. Lewis quote." But someone had taken it, had taken a picture of C.S. Lewis, had taken a quote. They had written a lot like the Screwtape Letters in a style like that. They just described the 2016 presidential election. And everyone's like, "Whoa, C.S. Lewis was like a prophet," right? It wasn't real. It was not real. Good quote, good pictures. Maybe Lewis totally would have approved, but it wasn't real. And these are these things that are going around like cancer. You consider, again, that manipulated images idea. Seeing is what? Believing. Except it's not anymore. It's not. There was a time, if you could give me a photo, you could prove to me, "Oh, that did really happen." It's not that way anymore. So if you want to do seeing is believing, then yes, Brian has been on a professional soccer team. I have a picture of him in a kilt facing here. I've had him meet political leaders that he absolutely abhors. I've done all kinds of things. If seeing is believing, then we've got some great stories to hear from Brian, right? But seeing is no longer believing because images are so incredibly easy to fake now. And so when I do photos, I generally am doing them in a way that you should be able to tell it's not real, right? You should be able to tell Brian's never been on a professional soccer team, right? But so many times these images are absolutely indistinguishable from reality. And so just consider yourself then as the consumer. If someone were to give you a photo of something incendiary, of something really important, and they say, look it, it happened. We live in an age that it is absurdly common to be able to fake those. You actually cannot just trust a photo anymore. Then there's edited video, right? We can take video. You could take a politician who says, I am against anyone who is against America. I can splice that to say, I am against America. Is that what they meant? Was that what they said? But I can absolutely, I can do this. Not to mention people who are actually good at these things. There's going to be a whole lot of people who run political campaigns are going to have to answer to the Lord for all the ways they've edited video. Because all they want to do is destroy someone. And they make the video say whatever they want to say. We're all pretty familiar with the idea that video can be spliced together too. So now it's not even just seeing isn't believing, but even hearing isn't believing. You can have a video that's entirely fake. Do you want to know the next disturbing thing we're on now in terms of technology? It's not just that I can splice together video. There are people now who can generate video. So this has been making the rounds just in the last month, where you will have, the funny way this started was someone was like, hey, watch this. I can put Nicolas Cage in any movie. So they took someone with a lot of exposure, a lot of faces online. So if you feed 1,000 photos, let's say, into the computer, it now knows this is what they look like from this angle, open the mouth, closed mouth, so on and so forth. And suddenly Nicolas Cage is in like Casablanca. Right? Now on the one hand, you're like, cool. But think about where that goes. So someone else, and this isn't exactly the most savory clip, so I wouldn't recommend it to you, but someone else was like, hey, watch this. They made a whole video of former President Obama saying all kinds of incendiary things that he has never said. What they did is they created the video, they got a voice actor, they put them together. Next thing you know, you have a video that isn't even spliced together. They generated it. So, the summary of objectivity in the news, I want you to hear in fast order how many issues we have to deal with. Objectivity is hindered by overwhelming quantity, condensed information limiting our ability to be thorough, worldviews and limits of reporters and editors, a business model that incentivizes sensational over substantial. It's hindered by being ranked and filtered by search engines that are measuring popularity and not merit. Hindered by being received by a people, that's us, who are gravitating to having our biases reinforced, our opinions reinforced, which is then compounded by news sites that are seeking to prey on that tendency. They want to perpetuate the cycle so they can show you more ads so you'll give them more money or generate more money for them. Objectivity is hindered by outright deceit, fake news, fake facts, fake stories, fake photos, fake videos. Are you getting the feel here? There is no part of this equation where you're like, well, that's the solid ground, I'm good. It turns out I have to distrust myself and distrust everything I read and see and watch. All of it. There are a lot of obstacles to pursuing the truth, to finding understanding. If I had just said, you should be discerning about your news, you might have said, okay, yes, I'll do that. But then suddenly you look at the components involved and you think, whoa, that's not going to be easy. And it's not going to be. So what are some relevant scriptures that we can bring to bear here? Well, the first one, Proverbs 18:17. Every person should have this memorized. The one who states his case first seems right until the second comes along and examines him. This is just one of those, oh, that's totally true kind of verses, right? You don't even have to think about it hard. You're like, life just shouts that this is true. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. Bruce Waltke on this proverb says that what it's doing is instructing the disciple, one, not only to hear both sides of an argument, but two, to demand direct cross-examination before rendering a decision. Now, this comes first out of sort of a legal situation, right? But the principle still totally holds for us in everyday life. This idea of, I need both sides, and what I really need is I want both sides to be able to examine each other. A one-sided story is usually not the whole story. I mean, amen? A one-sided story is usually not the whole story. When we're talking about seeking objectivity, we're talking about objective truth. Objective truth is not, hey, true for you, true for me. I feel like, again, there's one of these just cancerous sayings out there. Speak your truth is so unhelpful. Now, speak your truth probably started as, well, tell me where you came from. Tell me your perspective. Tell me what you're dealing with. And that's all important and good. But once we started phrasing it in terms of speak your truth, we're like, how many truths are there? There's one. There's one truth. It's not like I get to say 2 + 2 = 4 and you get to say it equals 5. There's not multiple truths out there. And so the wording is so unhelpful. But what we're going for when we're seeking objective truth is what is really true. True to everyone. True not because of how I feel, not because of what I think. True because it's true. Lasting truth, objective truth. And what the proverb is putting before us is the process by which you pursue that truth. But you look at it, and if you start thinking about applying this on a daily basis, don't you start thinking, man, that's going to be exhausting. That's going to be so difficult. And the truth is, we usually just don't take the time. When was the last time you got together people to have a cross-examination of each other so you could really get to the bottom of a matter? Right? I do it with my kids. It just doesn't work that well. Why are you crying? I don't know. You know, it's like, that doesn't work that well. But the truth is that we don't actually do what the Lord tells us to do in pursuing truth. And at what cost? At what cost? I mean, first and foremost, there's just simply the reality that you're on a bad path as soon as you're saying, God, I'm not going to do what you say. That's the path of sin and rebellion. That's also the path of folly. Like, the Lord has been watching this for uncountable generations. Yeah, let's see how that's going to work out for you. Folly has bound up in it the consequences that are going to come. But the other cost is just blind spots. Blind spots through all our life. Blind spots where we have never examined convictions we have. And so we can't see the weaknesses. No one's ever prodded at our thoughts, at our arguments to show us, look at that part doesn't stand up real well. We have these glaring weaknesses, these glaring holes, and perhaps we have outright falsehoods. Perhaps we have outright falsehoods because we've never tested our ideas like the scripture talks about. How would we implement Proverbs 18:17 with the news? I mean, first, we would just slow down. Slow down. I mean, look for the verses in the Bible where the Lord's like, I encourage you to rush. I encourage you to be hasty. They're not there, are they? What the Lord says about being hasty, he says, being hasty leads to poverty. He says, there is more hope for a fool than for one who is hasty. That's what the Lord thinks of being hasty, of going fast all the time. Speed is the enemy of objectivity. And speed is really, generally, the enemy of most good outcomes. Again, think of anything you've accomplished. Was it because you rushed? Think of any skill you have grown in. If someone wanted to follow in your footsteps and you were telling them the most important steps, would you say, you know, the most important part about being a good brain surgeon is to learn it fast and to do it rapidly? Right? Nothing that we grow in, nothing that's worth growing into something that you tell people, yeah, rush, rush, rush. No, when you're learning it, you say, go slow, slow down. Speed is the enemy of objectivity. One of the first things we would have to do if we're going to implement the word of God, Proverbs 18, 17, with the news, is we would slow down. Second, and just very practically, be critical of your favorite news sources. Be critical. Be critical of all news sources, but especially be critical of the ones you like. Be critical of your favorite news sources. The reason we can say that with confidence is unless any of you is getting your current news update directly from God, anyone getting that? Anyone's like, God, what happened yesterday? And he just tells you? Okay, good. So what that means is that none of our news sources are, say, all wise. None of our news sources are omniscient. In other words, every single one of them then has the limits, has the biases, has the business model, has so on and so forth. Don't trust some network more than they deserve. The Bereans were commended for double-checking the Apostle Paul. How much more so should we be double-checking just some news network, right? And don't lose sight of the power that a messenger has in your life. The Proverbs will say, 25:13, like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the soul of his masters. Just five verses later, 25:18, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. Now I think of my boys and they're like, cool, I want to be that one, right? But again, Bruce Waltke, just really helpfully, he's saying this proverb is depicting the false witness as beating out his neighbor's brains with a mace and of piercing his bowels with a sword and of killing him with a deadly arrow. That is what the false messenger is doing. See, the messenger who you trust to bring you information of the world, the news of the world, the messenger you trust matters. A good messenger can bless you. A good messenger can help you. A false messenger brings harm. Harm to you, harm to others. We have to be critical, especially of our favorite news sources. Third, seek different opinions. It's hard to read Proverbs 18, 17 and say, oh, I don't need to know what the other side thinks. No, seek different opinions. Read people you don't agree with. Engage with them. Make sure you actually understand them. And you say, oh, I don't want to understand them. They're terrible. They put out such trash. Their thinking is awful, right? I don't want to. Proverbs 18, 2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. The word of God starts calling us to, it turns out, a lot of work. And when you're seeking out other voices, other sides, other ideas, other people, seek out people who can do a good job representing those views, who can do it thoughtfully, who can do it at a level that is comparable to what you're bringing on the other side, whether you're bringing a source or you're bringing your own convictions. We have this joke about soccer, baseball. I mean, just picture, I go out and find a six-year-old and I'm like, let's argue about soccer versus baseball, right? And then I just like destroy a little kid out there and I come in, I'm like, yeah, we handled that. You'd say, Jason, go pick on someone your own size, right? Go talk to someone who can handle this argument at the level you're bringing to it. We do the same thing with the information that we're going to believe, with the information we're going to seek out. We seek people who can put up a good defense. God's not going to give you bonus points for knocking over a straw man argument. He's not. I should also add, this is a good way to actually love people, not just get information from people. Go meet people you don't agree with. Learn about them. Understand them. It's a good way to actually love your neighbor. Fourth point for Proverbs 18:17. Open yourself up to examination. Open yourself up to examination. Be humble enough to doubt yourself. Be humble enough to doubt yourself. The scriptures are just this chorus singing to us to say, don't just go with your own opinion. Seek help, seek counsel, seek wisdom. Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. This Proverbs 18:17, and recognizing again, that doesn't just apply to other people, it applies to me. I need the other side. I need the examination. And don't forget the famous proverb, or not proverb, Jeremiah 17:9. Your heart too is deceitful. Your heart too is desperately sick. When we have the scripture with just this compelling witness saying, you need instruction, you need examination, you need other people, and by the way, your core is all messed up, we should want other people to speak into our life. I mean, a hard challenge, but is to go up to someone when you're brewing on a plan, on an opinion, on whatever, and just lay it out before someone and say, tell me if you see anything that's wrong here. I don't want to fight with you. I don't want to argue with you. Tell me what holes you see. Just open yourself up to them. We don't do that a lot, do we? That's not all that easy. It's certainly not all that convenient. But be humble enough to doubt yourself. Finding objective truth, it's going to be demanding. It's going to be tiring. It's going to be difficult. But brothers and sisters, what's the alternative? Ignorance? Yeah, word of God, that sounds good, but I choose my ignorance? That's not going to satisfy us. What's the alternative? Outright folly? Lord, I know you're giving me pure and unadulterated wisdom, but I would rather just do my own thing. Ignorance and folly are no alternative at all, and so we say, yeah, that sounds exhausting, but what's the alternative? There's no alternative. The people of God and the people of the God of truth, they are meant to be a people zealous for the truth. Whatever it costs us, whatever it takes of us. And the other passage I really want to put before you that is just so important. Beware of bearing false witness. Ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. See, you may have been hearing all this objectivity talk. You say, Jason, why are you so obsessed with objectivity? What I want you to see is objectivity is demanded by the ninth commandment. It flows right out of the ninth commandment. The shorter catechism on the ninth commandment, it says the ninth commandment requires that I promote truth. Promote truth. That I guard my neighbor's reputation. The ninth commandment forbids what is prejudicial to the truth. It forbids harming my neighbor's good name. Why is objectivity important? Because the Lord says a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. Because the Lord says, Proverbs 6:16-19, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. See, how do we guard against bearing false witness? We do so with objective truth, so that my testimony can never be called false, so that I am a man or a woman of the truth. And where this starts really playing itself out in ways that we don't always recognize just with the simple commandment is if I am negligent in furthering or spreading lies, I become guilty of the ninth commandment. If I'm complacent in them, if I'm complacent in spreading lies, I am guilty of the ninth commandment. If I misrepresent you, So soccer, it's the most popular sport in the world. No one denies that one. Billions of people play it. I say, you know why Brian doesn't like soccer? It's because he doesn't like the world. He hates people in the world, so he doesn't like their sport. Is that a good representation of your views? Should have seen that one coming, right? Okay, what he said was no for the recording, right? No, that would not be an accurate representation of him. If I misrepresent him like that, I am breaking the ninth commandment. Come back to that danger of the bad messenger. If I speak about someone based on the news I read, it is now me who is at risk. I am the one who can now break the ninth commandment. So I could say, by the way, I read an article that said Brian hates the people of the world because they play soccer. Doesn't get me out of it. It does not excuse me of it. I want you to recognize that if you are willing to talk about someone based on the news you have read, what you are now doing is depending on that person to ensure that you, not them, you are not offending the holy God of heaven. That's enough to slow you down, right? That's enough to really put some fear of God in you. And you realize, wait, that's what I'm trusting you for? I'm trusting you to keep me innocent before the holy judge of heaven. I find that kind of frightful. As soon as I start sharing that news, as soon as I start speaking based on what I've read about you, about a politician, about some Christian theologian, whatever it is, I am now giving testimony, and God will call me to answer for all my words. That's a humbling truth. If I misrepresent you, if I misrepresent what you believe, a big thing we do is we misrepresent motives. They would only do that if they didn't believe in the Constitution. They would only do that if they had discarded the Word of God. They would only do that if they didn't believe in the Trinity. If I misrepresent your motives, especially if all I'm trying to do in the first place is destroy you, right? If all I'm trying to do is slander you, oh, you better believe we're going to answer for that. I mean, real briefly, let's just touch a moment on social media. Social media is where news goes to spawn. And we go on there. I just want you to recognize that when you share something, you have now exposed yourself to whether you are bearing false testimony or not. You may be totally true, it may be totally legitimate, great. But in that moment, you have to recognize you are now sharing the risk with that news source. Personally, I find that fearful. It's funny. I do something that a lot of people hate, that is public speaking. Public speaking, people just hate the idea of it. A lot of people do. I do that, and I don't actually have a problem with it anymore. Public speaking is not a problem to me anymore. If you've ever noticed me on social media, I hardly say a word. Because I'm frankly just kind of scared of it. And it's a real headache, and it's a real heartache. And I'll think about something, and I'm like, never mind. And I walk away from it. It's because I find social media a frightful thing. Saints, God does not take false witness lightly. We can't either. So I offer you some possible applications. I'm sure your brains and our hearts are already spinning along, but some possible applications for how you take this last 2 weeks and apply it to your life when it comes to the internet. I mean, first, keep God's glory at the forefront. Really, I can't talk about every situation. I don't have the time. I may not even be thinking of it right now, but you will face the situation. And if you step up to bat, and what your goal is I'm going to do my absolute best to glorify God in the situation, you're in such a good place. That is such a good place to be, such a strong foundation to be standing on. Keep God's glory at the forefront, even when you're pulling up news. Ask yourself, you get on the internet and you're typing in whatever, you're pulling up the app. Pause for a second. Why am I doing this? If you have that question of why always resounding in your heart and your mind, you're in so much safer of a place. Second application, hold your opinions lightly, hold them loosely if you've never submitted them to the rigor that the scriptures call to. Right? I don't fault you for having a hypothesis, a general opinion. Yeah, you know, from what I know, that person does sound like, you know, an evil creep, right? Like, I don't fault you for beginning to have those thoughts, but every one of us has to recognize, well, have I really put that to the test? Have I sought the other side? Have I sought the cross-examination? And if I haven't, I'm not going to be the kind of guy who wants to cling to that. I don't want to follow it into folly. And furthermore, if I am proven wrong, I don't want it ripped out of my hands and hurting because I was clinging to it so tightly. Recognize when your opinions are well-founded based on the rigors of Scripture, and recognize when they're just passing opinions. Hold them loosely. Possible application, if you've got a news source, you probably have a sense of what the opposite news source is. That's just the world we live in. And if you don't, you could probably go and start doing, I know, circular, some Googling over news sources that would be different. But go find yourself some different news. Not to replace your news, but to complement your news. Look for that other side. I have this dream for Christians on social media. I may have said it before, but I'll say it one more time. A lot of us will share news, and I don't fault you for that. I don't. I'm not trying to say you're in sin for sharing news. But what if Christians were known not for sharing one news article, but always for sharing two? What if we were people who said, hey, I read this one article, and so then I went and looked up another article, and here's my thoughtful and measured response that my conclusion that I derived from having read two sides on this issue. That's awesome in my head. Right? That is such a testimony of a people who's not looking to just lob their grenades in, but people are saying, look, this is the work I put in that I commend to you in order to come to this opinion. That'd be cool. And maybe two more, second to last. I just can't stress enough. Beware of breaking the ninth commandment. Whatever you do, not a single Christian can feel comfortable when what's at stake is, oh, I may or may not be breaking one of the commandments. We just can't be comfortable with that. Let that sense of God's holy law, let it just sort of stay with you. Let the fear of God be present with you. Don't go around flippantly online just doing whatever. Beware of breaking the ninth commandment. The Lord calls us to glorify him in all things. Glorify him in the news you read, in the way you read news, in the way you examine news, in the way you share news. Glorify your God. And the Lord calls us to be a discerning people. And while so many of the fundamentals of the Christian walk are exactly the same, we got to admit there's some complexities here now. There are some complexities that come with being the people of the internet age. And so be a discerning people. Neither God's glory nor your discernment will happen by accident. If you're not thinking of it, you're probably not doing it. And so today, even today, when you go back, when you go read something on the internet, do it for God's glory. Do it with a heart of discernment. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word speaks, and it speaks with power and truth, even to our times. And we pray that you would protect us. Lord, it is the last thing that we ever want to be offending you just because of the way we're interacting on the internet. Lord, guard us. And where we've been guilty, convict us. We don't want it. We don't want to be sinning against you. We don't want to be fools. Forgive us for how we have been, and please help us to a better way. We pray you will bless us, give us eyes of discernment, give us hearts that long to glorify you. Help us this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.